working our way through this book, and introduce this book as Paul's message to the Thessalonians about structure. And structure is a very good thing for our lives. Now, it's easy for me to say that because I'm somebody who loves routine and I love structure. I thrive in those areas. When you move me out of my routine and structure, I just almost don't know what to do, you know. But it's not simply something that we apply if it fits us. There is a particular structure for Christian living. Now, in chapter 3, Paul dealt with their response to affliction. Notice with me verse 6 and 7. Now, when Timotheus came of chapter 3, Now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our afflictions and distresses by your faith. They were concerned lest they would be moved by their afflictions. Notice verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are, what's that word? We are appointed thereunto. You can't escape that. You just can't escape that. And however you want to understand the sovereign work of God and His decrees and what particular order they came in, we talked in Sunday school about that a little bit, and it's not an unimportant subject. And in 25 years, if you want to talk about it, maybe I'll be able to talk about it. I'm still wrestling with all of that, the order and the decrees. But the fact is, God decreed in eternity past the afflictions for the believers. That's an important part of their lives. And we get all wrapped up in, and I don't mean to undervalue this, the blessings of God that we enjoy today. And we're grateful for the blessings of God that we enjoy today. But afflictions are the things we've been appointed to. Isn't that interesting to think about that? We're watching the kids play tug of war out in the backyard today. There are a whole bunch of them, they were just having a ball. And Joseph lost. Oh, he was so disappointed. And I was sitting there talking to the other guys. I said, disappointment's good. Learn to deal with it. You know, that seems kind of hard and calloused, you know. Do you think God has ordained disappointments for us? Things like that to happen, to challenge us. So the third chapter is all about the afflictions in the believer's life. They are obviously valuable. In the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we find concerning the chastening of the Lord that we are all partakers of that. And that chastening idea is not a punishment idea. It is the idea of God raising us up and building our character and our strength for life. He is training us, and disappointments and things like that and afflictions are integral to that. Now in chapter 4, he's changing the subject, and notice his word. He goes, furthermore, afflictions are a very real part of the believer's life. You need to deal with that, accept it, and find out how, in some measure, to live at least confidently and contentedly with afflictions. Now, the next step is going to be structure for the believer's life. You need to get in tune with structure for your life. Chapter 3 is about being reactive to life. Chapter 4 is about being proactive in life. I'm going to build a structure that God gives me around my life, and I'm going to allow that to be my guide and my direction for life. So, let's pray before we look at that. Father, as we open your word together tonight, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us and instruct us, bring these things right off the page into our heart with a conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we might understand that these are the things that you have given to us for our good and for the value of our own lives, and that we might be the people you called us to be. So we ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 12 is what we're going to attempt to get through tonight, and it has to do with a pattern for life. Patterns are great, great things. Jerry has been doing some work for me around the house. I always like it when Jerry comes because Jerry, not that I don't like it when Eric comes, Jerry likes projects, likes to stay busy. And the last time, two times he's come, I've been just working in my mind, getting all kinds of projects lined up. Things that, quite frankly, I am too lazy and too sloppy to do myself. And Jerry takes care of them for me. Well, one particular project, he had to cut an oval. And he made a pattern there for that, you know, so he could cut that. Just traced it out, a pattern. And in this fourth chapter, we're going to find a pattern for our lives. Now, you would like the pattern to be far more specific than it is. But if it was more specific, it would fit the culture of the first century of the Greek people, and it wouldn't fit you at all. His pattern is going to be principles that we live by. So that first disclaimer to begin with. In verses 1 through 2 regarding this pattern, we find it is prescribed and a commanded pattern. Verse 1 and 2. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty encouraging language. That as you have received of us how ye ought to walk. Now, that's pretty particular. When Paul spoke with these Thessalonians, brought them the gospel message, he was very careful to tell them, now, as committed followers of Jesus Christ, there is a particular way you're supposed to live. That's what how you ought to walk means. There is a particular way that you ought to live that is different from the rest of the world. It's a different pattern. I find so often that people make kind of a profession of faith and they save, and it's like they said, all right, I'll take it from here now. Thanks for saving me. I'll take it from here. You can't do that. God takes it from there. And he's got a pattern for you. Whoa, where's my personal liberty? You just lost it. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit of his. There is a pattern that is given to us. It is prescribed how ye ought to walk. Now, just to see that, incidentally, this walk is pleasing to God, how ye ought to walk and please God, so would you bow more and more. Walk and please God. What? All right, here's one of the problems we have with raising our kids. They want to walk and please themselves. Adults are past that. I don't think. The purpose of our lives is to please him. So when we question ourselves concerning the structure of our life, our priorities, our values, and all of that. The question we ask is, does this please God? Simple. And how do we understand what pleases God? You study Him. You know all you can about Him, because that's how you're going to know how to make choices to please Him. I've learned a lot more about Charlotte over the years. I don't buy frying pans anymore and scissors. I get flowers. Never fails. It's so easy. Just go down to, what's the store down here? Is that Tidy? That's not Tidy Mints. That's Rosars. Hey, got nice flowers. They're cheap, and you can buy a whole bunch of them. You go home, and you, boom, put them on the dining room table, and she comes in. She's surprised, and she knows I've been thinking about her. Okay, how can we please God? Incidentally, Paul said about marriage, he that gets married has a real problem, because he's got to figure out how to please his wife. You know, well, those who are believers to figure out how to please God, how we ought to walk and please God. All right, now it gets a little stronger, verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. We're New Testament here, and commandments is a thing about the Old Testament, and we don't walk by the law. Paul says that this behavior that is pleasing to God is commanded of us. He didn't say, you know what recommendations or ideas we have given you or suggestions. No, commandments. We can go around that thing all we want to try to candy coat it like M&Ms or something, you know. But here's the fact that we belong to Him and our lifestyle is a commanded, prescribed manner. He's given it to us. And we need to do that. And that's going to be the structure of our lives. Incidentally, there will be a test as to whether or not we are pleasing to Him. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I can tell right now, I'm not going to get all of this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23 through 27. And this I do for the gospel's sake. In this he is saying, I become all things to all men. He's talking about how he disciplines his own life. And he says, this I do for the gospel's sake, that ought to be pleasing to God, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Now he's talking there about how much diligent effort we need to give in this race. So run that ye may obtain. The good thing to know is it's not a competition. You know, Wendy is not in competition with Lois for a crown. And there's only one going to be given out. And so the one of you who does the best get it. No, it's not that at all. But he's saying you need to urgently pursue that as if you were in a competition. Some of us really understand competition and how that drives us to do our very best. Paul is saying do your very best in this matter. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now there's an interesting thing about an athlete, how he will temper his life so that he can perform better in his chosen athletic activity. And Paul is saying, if an athlete will intentionally temper his life and say no to some things and create different priorities, like I am going to practice and I'm going to exercise 6, 8, 10 hours a day so that I may excel in what I'm doing, then Paul is saying, how much effort ought we give towards winning a heavenly crown? And performing to a level that pleases God. Verse 25 again, every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So how much more urgent ought we to be about it and disciplined? I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. That's an interesting statement, and we have to admit that sometimes this King James translation, as they've worked so hard to maintain the order of words of the original, that sometimes it's a little bit difficult to understand. We need to be honest about that, along with our love for the value and certainty of this translation. But Paul is saying, I keep my body under subjection. That's what he's saying. I don't let it just do everything it wants to do. Any of you have any trouble with your body? Huh. Me? We had a potluck for dinner today. You know, well, I don't know if potluck is right, or a buffet, you know, that kind of thing. Caution to the wind, you know. My body rules, and whatever it wants. I keep my body in subjection. It bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Interesting statement. I've done some reading and studying on that particular idea, and I think Paul has in mind, as you bring this into the context of the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, he is saying, I don't want to do anything in this life that will ruin my testimony or in any way make me less effective in the gospel ministry. In other words, he says, I'm not going to satisfy myself with do as I say and not as I do. I'm going to do everything to be a good model of what I say. I don't want to be cast away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Okay, we're going to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Idea being there, profitable or unprofitable. There's going to be a test. There's going to be a time of reward. So, we go back to our Thessalonian text here. How ye ought to walk and please God, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord. So the establishment of this structure is something that is imperative. It is commanded upon us. Verses 3 through 5, we find the nature of this pattern. He's going to give us here, and I've already referred to this, timeless principles upon which to establish the pattern for our lives. I just laid down some things that maybe will speak to us and help us to understand that he hasn't told us in specifics as it relates to issues. He's told us the principles to apply. Number one, and probably you have no question about this, but is it proper for a Christian to go bowling? Is that proper? Well, God does not address bowling in the New Testament scriptures. Is it proper to play golf? God does not address golf in the New Testament scriptures. Is it proper for a believer to drink coffee? God does not address coffee in the New Testament scriptures. Is it acceptable to send your kids to public school, or must they be homeschooled or sent to a private school? God does not address that. He just says, get them educated. You know, he doesn't address that issue. He gives us principles to work on. What about exercise? What does God say about exercise? You know, there's a lot of emphasis these days, especially on diet and exercise. Well, the only thing I can find is the verse that Charlotte's mother sent to her when Charlotte became a cheerleader in college. You know, she was a cheerleader? Drove me nuts. Charlotte's mother, and of course, communication back in those days was always by letter. And she sent back this verse from the book of Timothy. Bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. That was her mother's comment about cheerleading. Do you think her mother was opposed to her being a cheerleader? I don't know. That's all your mother ever said, wasn't it? More or less, yeah. Well, the Bible say bodily exercise profiteth a little, you know. But we've almost began to have biblical convictions about diet and exercise and make such a big thing out of it, you know. Recreation, entertainment. Now let's go into this text, verse 3 through 5. It's going to be principles, not timeless principles, not issues specific. Verse 5, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. There's the whole thing. He's going to expand on this a little bit, but this is the whole thing. Everyone should know how to possess his vessel. Isn't that an interesting use of or way to address the issue of our physical life and our body? That we should know how to possess our vessel. In Corinthians, Paul talks about our earthly tabernacle. And by that he means our body. Our earthly tent. It's just something we live in, you know, that kind of thing. And we need to know how to possess it in sanctification and honor. So therefore, the body does not possess us, we possess the body. The body does not dictate to us, we dictate to the body. We tell it what to do, when to do, where to do it. My body does a lot less than I used to tell it to do. It just says, certainly the spirit is willing, but the flesh indeed is weak. And we are to possess it in sanctification and honor. Now, in verse 5, it is contrasted. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. In other words, we were Gentiles without God and with hope, without hope, and we have been saved, and we've been saved from one structure of life, where our life is ordered by the dictates and interests that are physical, and now we have become followers of Jesus Christ, and now the structure of life ought to be dictated by those things which are spiritual and eternal. And that's how we're going to judge. And it's not necessarily an easy thing, you know. But when it comes to how am I going to spend my evening? We need to address the ideas that are spiritual and eternal and not just the ideas that are temporal and that our body enjoys. We have a higher principle that we are going to live by. Now, he uses a word here that is very helpful to us. For this is the will of God, back in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Abstain from fornication. As I look at the word fornication in the New Testament scriptures, I'm persuaded it's used in two ways. In an absolute way, which talks about sexual transgression. And that is to be abstained from. Absolutely abstained from. Period. End of argument. End of discussion. But it is also used in a metaphorical sense. And I think that here, probably the emphasis is on the metaphorical sense. Not in the lust of concupiscence as the Gentiles which know not God. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. This defrauding is talking about in a manner of business. And so there is the inappropriate use of our bodies that is spoken of as fornication. Let me take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The lust of concupiscence talks about being driven by passions. And it is unfortunate, the passions, the destructive passions that are driving our world and even our children today. I try in my mind to understand why any of our children, and I think predominantly here of teenagers, but it's also affecting younger age children also, why in the world they would ever introduce drugs to their lives. Why would they do that? And I think it's such a good illustration of the body's not for fornication. Evidently, they're getting some kind of high out of that that is exciting them and generating some kind of pleasure. And that's not what the body is for. And we know tonight, those of us who are met here together, that it is a very destructive thing. That it becomes habitual and destroys lives. And I'm so grateful for the way my mom and dad raised me. Of course, this is years ago, all right? But once in a while, the subject of drugs would come up. And just the way my mom and dad talked about it, I scared to death of them. I just plain scared to death of them. And I don't think I ever met up with drugs at all in my life until it was medicine, you know, that kind of thing. And I still have the same, well, I don't have that same fear of them, you know. And don't misunderstand me. Medicine is good for you. Take it as a doctor prescribes it, those kind of things. But the body's not for that. Bill Gothard says that what the parents accept in moderation, the kids will do in excess. And I wonder if in our particular culture, our children have watched us indulge ourselves in things for our own personal pleasures and things like that. And they think, well, what's the difference? Whether I get it a little cheaper way and a little quicker way. Because we used our bodies for fornication also. Our lives were driven by our passions, and they saw it. Why ought not their lives to be driven by their passions? We are to live a structured life where my life is driven by the will of God and by service for Him and not by my own particular passions. May I bring this down to an area that I think is a little more applicable to a group like ours? I had a good friend in college who was an avid hunter. He lived to hunt. Now, he worked and earned a good living, but when he wasn't working, he was hunting. That was his passion. And God dealt severely with him about that. I think that there are many kinds of passions that can begin to drive our lives, which in and of themselves, there's absolutely nothing wrong with. But when they become the driving focus of our lives, that is, I think, the metaphorical aspect of fornication. We're not here to satisfy our own pleasures. We are here to satisfy God. And the interesting thing is that we can satisfy God and find pleasure there in the things that He's called us to do. First Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll quit. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. We are bought with a price. Be God's servants. So, what is the nature of this structure that God puts us within? It is the nature of being His servants. That needs to become the driving focus of our life. My body is not here for me to satisfy the desires and interests and passions of my flesh. Even as the Son of God came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life for a ransom for all. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. We are to be His servants. So our first step in having a structure for our lives, and if I may use this simile, we need to go down south and put ourselves, you know, and I'm going back 150 years, and put ourselves on a cotton farm and say, Master. That's what our life is about. We are His, Scripture calls us, bondservants. And that will do a lot about structuring our lives right there when we understand that we are His bondservants. Well, that much about structure tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And help us to understand that these aren't suggestions You've brought our way. These are commandments, that our bodies are Yours, our lives are Yours, and that we're to live in a particular structure. And that structure is bounded by, fenced in by the reality that we're not our own. We are Your servants. And we need to get up each day recognizing that this is not a day for me to pursue my own interests, my own desires, and my own passions. It is a day for me to pursue You and to be a servant. And Lord, give us the delight of what it means to be a servant, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you. Have a good week. Good night.